Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. This is a holy Sunday, a holy opportunity when we come before God at the Lord's tables. It's a special time. It's not just your average Sunday service. Because what we'll do here today was instructed for us to do by Jesus himself. And so it's going to be a special time. And I know it's going to be special to a certain individual or individuals. God's going to reach down and he's going to touch your heart in a way that he never has. And I know that because he told me. Ooh, that's kind of scary, isn't it? But when you come before the Lord and preparing a message, he speaks to you. It's a different spot. Coming up here and speaking before a lot of people, and God's interest and his heart is in all people. So he gives you these special senses and feelings, and I know he's going to speak to someone's heart today. So good to see Jerry and Pat Case here today. Really puts a smile on our faces. Glad you could get out. I'd like to think of those who couldn't make it, but they're working. Marilyn Lent, Sharon Jurassic, people who are ill and sick. I'm sure they'd love to be here to take part in a communion service. And all those who should be here that aren't. Well, before we get started this morning, I told Pastor Chris that I was going to pick on him. There he is. And the reason being, it's a holy one. So I came in, I think it was Thursday. Okay. And I'm usually on safety duty in the back of the church, so I don't get to really hear the message in its entirety. We had the youth come up, and Pastor Chris himself talked about the life experience that our youth went on here a couple weeks back. And Pastor Chris is a naturally gifted preacher. It's like an auctioneer. He can rattle them off. And on the other hand, old Pete here, he can't hear a word of the hill of beans. I struggle to hear people in conversation. I make a real attempt to hear people. Sometimes I have to squint at them and watch their lips, and I think I might scare a few people off, but I want to know what you have to say. And Pastor Chris talked about the life event. God gave me, at that moment, an extra special gift of hearing. And what I heard was absolutely beautifully encouraging. The life retreat that the young people went on was a wonderful, powerful, impacting time. He shared some of the personal stories. I was overwhelmed. You know, some of these kids I've had in my Sunday school class over the years, and sometimes you hardly get a peep out of them. And they were standing up openly, willingly, on their own, to speak for their desire to follow Jesus more closely. There's a lot of good things happening. A lot of good things happening. So never get discouraged, friends. Just pray. And when I see young people react to God's Spirit, it just blows me away. I just rejoice. And thanks, Pastor Chris, for sharing that with me. Thanks, Jesus, for giving me the ears to hear it. If you want to hear more, just talk to Pastor Chris. I'm sure he'd be more than happy to bring some detail to this matters. I'd like to take and talk today about communion and I appreciated what Lane had to say to the kids about those big words and how important it is to convey some of these things that kids might not quite fully understand. So how many kids here take Holy Communion? One, two, three. Okay, good, good. And some of you may be considered too young, and that's your parents' decision. But when you come to that age, they'll see that, and they'll explain to you the truth and the beauty of communion so that you too can partake. What I want to talk about this morning is the whole scope of God's glory, because eventually that is what communion is about. And we haven't been into it 5 minutes yet, and so if I see you dozing off, I may make a loud noise, because I want you all to get a hold of this today, because there's a real significance in the actual physical handling of the bread and the wine. But before we go to the beginning, we're going to start before the beginning. Before the mountains were born of you, brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Well, several years ago, I read a book by Timothy Keller. And in this book, he had a chapter devoted to what he called the divine dance. And it so struck me that I wrote about it in my Bible. And my Bible is a workbook, see? Looks like it's been through the mill, but so have I, and it's helped me a great deal. So I took the liberty to write my own book of the Bible. Well, that's a scary thought. But I titled it for me, not for anybody else. And it's titled this. I wrote it on the bottom of the page. I wrote page zero. And this is just before the first chapter of Genesis, which Moses wrote. Mine is called the first unwritten book of the Bible. The book of I Am. Yahweh, within the term and the Jewish name Yahweh, I Am is conveyed. This book of I Am that I wrote is just a glimpse of God before creation. The perfect, holy love of God that the Trinity enjoys. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were having a forever reunion and party and expression of love. All this is contingent on nothing other than themselves. This is before you and I were on the scene, before the angels were on the scene. God, like Keller says and describes it, was partaking in a divine dance. Total harmony and love. No anger, no wrath, no jealousy here. No backbiting, no arguments. Just perfect love shared. And this is supposed to be a painting of that, in this expression of the three in one. And you can see the dance form that they're in. And it's supposed to imply joy and unity and harmony. They, the Godhead, simply glorify one another always. And this is what it was like prior to anything having existed. Why is that important? Well, I hope to bring that out. And I wrote on the bottom, I says, I, Pete Ring, believe that this scene, the dance of God, the divine dance, has always existed. It always will exist. And after the judgment seat of Christ, to which I will be present, I will be endowed with an eternal body, and I too will be invited to this eternal divine dance. And I hope to see you all there. And I wrote this a long time ago, and it's fun when I go back in my Bible to read some of the things that I've highlighted and made notes on to see if I've changed my thinking in any way, shape, or form. And I haven't. This one stands today just like it did when I wrote it. God is love. He's joy. He's harmony. So now we go to the beginning. And again, what Wayne had brought out in his wanting to convey to the kids that they could ask him these questions about these hard words, to just review essentially the highlights of the Bible, what it means to all of us, and then culminate that all with communion. So in the beginning, we all know Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. So the God had decided to create something different, a dimensional creation that he would breathe life into. In our case, a likeness of his very own image. It was beautiful and a delight to God and to his creation. You can draw a lot out of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And within that, he created a garden. We all know the story of the Garden of Eden. And it was a beautiful place. We know that from Scripture. We know that from being brought up in Sunday school. All the different stories about the creation and the garden. And I just love to have a chair up there or a bench, something to sit on and just feel that breeze blowing over my face and all the grandeur and beauty that God had made. And I think this picture conveys that pretty well. Well, then he created each of us, mankind, descendants of Adam and Eve. He gave us great abilities. He taught us many things. And Adam and Eve were to tend to this garden. That was their playground, so to speak. And you think it was boring for them, day after day after day? No, God gave them the ability to be creative. And I think they got the hedge clippers out, and they went out and had a ball. And I think God, when he walked with them through the garden, he enjoyed seeing this creativity that he had given to man in a free sort of way that man could actually express himself, and God was pleased with it. It looks like they got into the old hedge clippers here as well. God gifted man with a very creative mind just like his, and Adam and Eve would walk with God and show him some of the things that they had made. And I'll bet he was so proud of them. Yes, what God had created was so cool. It was very, very good, like the scripture points out. Never a boring moment for Adam and Eve. God gave them every good food imaginable, fruits and vegetables. I was kind of looking for the Big Mac and fries tree. I didn't come across it. But the land was filled with every kind of good food, fruit, vegetables, and the beauty that it takes to produce them as they flower. He made places for them to sort of like have a retreat, to set their lawn chairs out in front of the lagoon and see the beauty and the vastness of God's creation. Breathtaking. Awesome. Never, ever boring. And while he was at it, God made some animals. Aren't they cute? Wouldn't you just love to run up and grab that little monkey? I think it's a orangutan. And the two baby leopards. You see how they're at peace with one another? What a ball that would be. And these are all the kinds of things that Adam and Eve experienced. Day in, day out. They could marvel at the colors and the different shapes of his creatures. Wow, God is really amazing, isn't he? Just think, boys and girls. If you wanted to go and tour the garden, and it was huge, but if you wanted to go on a little tour, you could jump on the back of a great big African lion. And he'd take you wherever you wanted to go. How about a T-Rex? Oh, boy, a lot of guys' attention to that one. Well, the T-Rex doesn't say scripturally that he was there. We know that he was created. But I'll bet he had rubber teeth. So that when he took a bite out of something, he really didn't hurt it. So we know that there was no evil or violence in the kingdom of God. But oh, such a variation in God's creation. He got it a sense of humor, too. He looks like my old Uncle Louie. And the older I get, I think I'm taking after him. Isn't that amazing? Can't help but look at this and chuckle. And the longer I live and the more I observe nature, the more interesting I find it. I think it was yesterday, I saw, and this is nothing huge, of course, I saw a monarch butterfly as I was out in the field on my tractor land on top of a fence wire. I've never seen that before. They're always landing on the clover or the milkweed, but he lit right up on top of that fence wire, and he looked right at me. Amazing. Awesome. Life-changing creation. Beautiful. Pure. Undefiled. Job wrote about it. He says, but ask the animals, and they'll teach you. Or the birds in the sky, and they'll tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. Or let the fish in the sea inform you. Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. And so, students, when you face the biology class into which evolution is brought forward, and not even claimed as a theory anymore, it's just given out as fact, you put your hope and rest and what God has said in his book. You put your rest in the truth that has been handed down to us from generation to generation. And don't believe the lie of your and my ancestors happening to come on the scene through the work of evolution. God created you individually. God created you specifically with a mind and a heart and a soul that nothing else in creation can duplicate. So I'd encourage you, students, when you come up and bump up against the evolutionary teaching in school, you take a stand. It might force you to do a little extracurricular homework to prove and to point out your position. But don't buy in to the lie. And all these things that Job had written about and expressed throughout the scriptures is the glory of God and the wondrous life that Adam and Eve lived in the garden had to come to an end. Satan is the ultimate creep. See, God had not put Satan in prison yet. We know that Satan had caused a war in heaven. and that many of the angels of God followed and sided with Satan. One third. God hadn't put him in prison yet, a place that the Bible calls hell. In God's kindness, he let Satan roam around with his evil angels, because he knew they couldn't really hurt anything or anyone other than themselves. And yet he was very confident that Adam and Eve loved him with all their hearts, and that no one could deceive them into thinking that God was not good. Boys and girls, we know God is good, right? Ultimately, the good of all. And it wasn't really until God created angels that required him to act in unjustifiable anger. We know that self-glorifying pride was found in Lucifer. Essentially, one day the devil, or Lucifer, stood up and said, God, I think I can handle this heaven program. Move over. Of course, God could not allow that. Satan had become prideful. And unfortunately, Satan's influence on us, on you and I, required cleansing and required action from God. Now, I'm sure that God offered Lucifer mercy and repentance, but he must have refused. He became eternally too big for his britches. No room for the likes of him in God's kingdom. And so the results of Satan coming along and deceiving Adam and Eve, as creepy as he is, had devastating effects on God's creation. The results of Adam and Eve's disobedience, and that's what they did, basically, they ate of fruit that God said don't eat of. So in a sense, what they were saying was, God's trying to hold us, hold something back from us. And that was the lie that Satan had put into their hearts and minds. And they were far-reaching consequences. Not only were they to individually die as humans, but the whole earth was subjected to a curse. And now weeds infested the beautiful garden and killed off the good plants. Animals started to become unruly and hungry. And those rubber teeth that T-Rex had hardened to satisfy his stomach's appetite. He used them. Also, one of the far-reaching effects was illness and sickness and disease. You ever have a bad cold? It's no fun, is it? Can you imagine somebody suffering through a very serious disease, a very harmful disease? It's all a result of the curse that came upon the earth because of Adam and Eve's disobedience. Now plants and animals and people suffered from disease that weren't found in God's garden before. And life became hard for mankind. And mankind himself became hard. Bitterness, jealousy, eventually murder, and all kinds of sin took over man's character, took over man's soul. No longer did man have a long and loving relationship with Creator God, who was always there to help them and always there to teach them. No, now man was trapped. He was trapped in a world of death and decay, which never occurred in God's garden. And there was only one thing to do, boys and girls. That was this. He had to come down from heaven and fix it himself. The world needed a savior. We've seen the effects of the disobedience of Adam and Eve on the creation, on plants and animals. The world needed a savior. To save the world from death and destruction that brought upon it. Sin is an aggressive disease, spiritual cancer, and it had to be dealt with. God sent Jesus in to fix it. And that Jesus is the cure. And like any good soldier who goes onto the battlefield, Jesus took upon himself the responsibility to save us from our sins, to save us from the lies that we've told or tell, to save us from being a bully to our brothers and sisters, to save us from this disease that had come upon every man, woman, and child throughout history. He had to come, boys and girls, men and women, to set us free. And that's where we come to communion. It's a special time, a representation played out in the elements, the bread and the wine. And I think there's something not magical, but very significant, very holy about this communion that we're about to take. See, Jesus was sitting with his disciples. And before he sat down to the table, he took a towel and wrapped it around his waist. And then he started to walk around and wash the disciples' feet. Okay? And they were a little surprised. This was sort of out of the ordinary. And Peter, the apostle Peter, said, "Hey, you ain't washing my feet." And Jesus says, "Oh, yes, I am." He says, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part of me." And like you'd expect from Peter, he said, "Lord, if that's the case, wash my whole body." And Jesus said to Peter something very important. I think it may not be implied in the scripture, but it's, I believe, an example we can take. He said, "Peter, because you've been with me, you have been made clean. But because you have dirty feet, you need them cleaned occasionally." He's saying that Peter, in a sense, had been saved by the ministry that Jesus was out and about doing for those 3 years that the disciples were with him. But he still needed to be cleansed. Anybody got dirty feet today? You know Jesus. You've been walking with him. Maybe not the way you've wanted and as dedicated as you'd like to be. But you know him. Friends, you've been washed. But now we come to a time where we need to be cleansed by the washing of our sins, like the disciples needed their feet washed. And it comes and brings us to the point of reflection, being thoughtful, thinking about how our relationship with Jesus really is. And so I want us to take a moment to really think about this. Boys and girls, you know what sin is, right? How many boys and girls know? Well, it's when you disobey mom and dad. It's when you lie. For whatever reason, there's no justifiable reason to sin. And those things have to be taken away. We have to confess them and be washed. And that's what I'd like us to do now. Just to bow our heads. Take a moment. Moms and dads and boys and girls, take a moment and reflect. Bow your head. The Apostle Paul explains to us about who we really are. He says the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality and impurity, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord and jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Many of these we wouldn't go to jail for, God considers them incredibly harmful. If you'll notice, it's not only murderers and thieves, it's dissenters, it's jealousy. Every one of us subject to these things. It's a time now of reflection. So come before the table. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes, you know that the Corinthian church had a whole lot of problems. But he wrote to them and said, when you come to the communion table, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. If you had time, if you've taken that moment to search yourself, to let the Spirit search your heart and soul. It doesn't have to be a heavy, heavy time. It may be, depending on the degree of your conduct. Sometimes it brings tears and weeping and mourning. And sometimes it just takes, oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. And know this, that it's all been paid for. It's all been paid for. You're free and you're loved by God Almighty. So take advantage of this moment of self-searching, and in the end we will rejoice and we will give thanks. See, when Jesus was at the Last Supper, which was the feast of the Passover, there were bread and there were beverage available. And this is the part, I think, that's so powerful. Okay, Jesus sat down after he washed the feet of his disciples. Hopefully we've all done that here today, because we're certainly warned about being half-hearted about this, aren't we? Took the bread and he broke it. It was like a tearing, if you can imagine at this point, that the following day that would be the representation of his flesh, his body. And it was ripped and it was torn, and he passed it around to his disciples. And he said, this is my body. This bread is my body, which will be given up for you. A very, very visual connection there. And when you partake here with the bread and the wine, I just want you to reflect upon that moment, that divine moment in eternal history. I think it'll be talked about forever and ever. And in the end result, we can all rejoice in the forgiveness of our sins. And then he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant, which will be poured out for you. And as he was on that cross, having seen his flesh ripped and broken, some accounts say that he wasn't recognizable. He was mutilated so bad that people wouldn't recognize him. But he stayed there. He stayed there for you. He stayed there for me. And he saw the blood flowing out of his body, and I'm sure he felt it. He started to become weak and lightheaded as he looked down and saw the blood flowing. But he stayed. He stayed there for you and for me. Let's make this a significant time of communion, that God speaks to our hearts through the bread and through the wine.